Nancy talked to us about continuing to grow and go on with the Lord. And that was a subject I want to talk to you about tonight regarding discipleship, was our continuing in those things that we have learned and become convinced of. I was taking a little walk after the evening meal, and we were talking about some things here at the Glen, and I don't know, are the Confreys still permitted to walk up the path over here to Dawson's grave? And is there a little marking over there and everything like that, how to do that?
The trail is pretty obvious.
The trail, yeah. Some of you have been up there. Okay. Some of you may have seen that book of mine called What Every Christian Should Know About Growing. In that book, you may remember, I put two chapters in there on the hazards of discipleship. What I did, I reflected over the years and years and years past and tried to think about people that I had known that had gotten off to a good start, and then somehow they got off the trail and began to, you know, just live lives for themselves or for the world or something like that, and we're not really keeping on the track. So what I did, I put together in my own mind the various major pitfalls that will get us off the track of a life of discipleship. And that's what's in that book. I mean, those are two chapters in that book on the hazards of discipleship. But what brought it to mind was that the guy that laid out the trail on that, some of you who have read the book know that I start out by talking about a young man named John, whom I led to Christ while living in Pittsburgh, and then he went off to MIT, and I just sort of buried the guy in letters to keep him going. He's the guy that laid out that trail up there. And I saw he was mentioned in Newsweek magazine 2 or 3 weeks ago. He has pastored in Cincinnati, I think it is. But anyhow, he's the guy that laid out that trail. So when you walk up there, if those of you have read that book, you know the guy I'm talking about, why you're... From his engineering background at MIT, he laid out a trail for us to Dawson's grave. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer together, and then we'll open the Word. Our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this night, and for this time, and most of all for this Word that we can look into and receive instruction and help and encouragement, and all that we need, Lord, to help us become men and women of God. So we just commit the night to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the verses that was shared last night when we talked about various verses on discipleship was in John chapter 8. If you'd like to turn to that. John chapter 8. Verse 30 says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I looked that up in various and sundry translations today. The idea is continuing in the Word, or abiding in the Word, or holding to the Word, or obeying the Word. The idea is those things that God teaches us from His Word, we continue in those things, and then continue to look into the Word for new and greater insights into our walk with Christ. Holding on to those things that He has given us, and maturing in those things, and then ever seeking to come to new plateaus in our Christian growth as we continue then to search the Word. You see, when you stop growing, you start dying, really. A friend of mine named Howie Hendricks down in Dallas Seminary, he was up here not long ago and he was speaking, and he talked about being at a party some time ago, and a lady walked in. I think she was 92 years old. And she walked in and she saw him over there and she says, "Okay, Hendricks, what did God teach you today?" Now here's a lady, 92, who's living right out on the edge of life, you know, continuing to grow. What is God teaching you? What are you learning? And that is one of the things, I think, that comes out of that verse. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. A great challenge to me came out of the book of Acts not long ago. In Acts chapter 6, we are introduced to a young man named Philip. He was one of the seven that was chosen to help out in a situation that had developed. And they laid their hands on this young man and they put him to work. And he's mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Well, then in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip actually go to work. And he went down into the desert, you remember, and went to Samaria. And had a marvelous ministry in Samaria. The name of Jesus Christ was magnified, and many people came to Christ. And the apostles went down, and it was a marvelous experience that Philip had. And then he went out and he got into a conversation with a man from Ethiopia, whom he had met out in the desert. And by the way, I was just reading some church history this last week, and one of the reasons why they feel that North Africa never really got deep in the things of Christ, although there were many wonderful Christians there, they never did translate the Bible into their tongue. We know of the Bible has been translated into the tongues of this group and that group and this tribe and that tribe, but Northern Africa never really had that. And they feel that's one of the major reasons why we have all that difficulty there today in getting the gospel out. Well, here was a man from down in that part of the world, and here's what it says in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. That, by the way, is a great little guide for you if you're looking for a guide in personal evangelism. Philip opened his mouth. That's the first step. Get talking about it, you know, get yourself going. And if you would like, by the way, to receive some help in that, you can do a word study on boldness in the Scriptures. And that sort of helps us get going if we get the boldness of God. And boldness in Scripture never means brashness. What it simply means is the unashamed freedom of speech. That's what the word means as it's used. And time again it's used throughout the Old and New Testaments. You can look it up, do a word study on it, and find out how to get that boldness in your life. The unashamed freedom of speech regarding Jesus Christ. He opened his mouth, began at the same scripture. That's your second point. Get the Bible open. Begin to share what God says. And then he preached unto him, Jesus. Relate your scriptures, relate your testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. It's a great little verse that the Lord has tucked away in there in the life of Philip that I've used in my own life as a guide for personal witnessing. And then verse 40 says, But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here I find Philip now settling down in Caesarea. How did he do? Was he one of those that got off to a good start, kind of a flashy start really, and then sort of drifted off and became a kind of an also-ran somewhere? Is he like Demas, maybe, who fell in love with the things of this world and didn't really continue? How did he do? Well, last summer I was going through the book of Acts again, and I was in Acts chapter 21. And it talks about the Apostle Paul and the band of men that he had with him. And verse 8, 20 years later now, 20 years has passed from the time that we saw Philip when he first went down and finally wound up in Caesarea. 20 years later, it says, And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and abode with him. And verse 10 says, And we tarried there many days. I got to thinking about that. Here is Philip, one of the seven. Stephen was his buddy, you remember. He was also one of the seven. And Stephen, you remember, was stoned to death by Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul of Tarsus got saved and became the Apostle Paul. And now here, the Apostle Paul goes to Caesarea with Luke, with Timothy, with Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Trophimus. Here this band of people come into Caesarea and they go into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who had been one of the seven, and they abode there certain days. And as I read that and began to think about that, I thought, wouldn't it have been tremendous to listen to what those men talked about after 20 years of being out in the battle? Now they come back together and they begin to share their stories of how God had led them here, there, and the other place. Imagine what Philip would have told about, the day that Cornelius got saved there in Acts chapter 10 there in Caesarea. And how Peter and the boys came to town and all that took place. And I'm sure he was there watching all of that. The Apostle Paul would tell about a shipwreck or two or something, and a few thousand people getting saved here or there. And just imagine that fellowship. Well, two things came out of that for me. One, I began to think about heaven again. Oh, wow, I thought, just think of that. To sit down with Philip. And just, spend a few hundred years just talking to Philip. And then Stephen. And then just all these people. Just that kind of fellowship with these great saints of God. But the other thing, of course, was a challenge. 20 years had passed, and he's still going strong. Now, see, that's something that those of us in this room should pray about. Make it a matter of definite, earnest prayer. Because I have been in so many conferences and so many situations where I meet so many tremendous young men and women who are just getting going in the things of God. And then to see something happen and they get off the track. I think that each of us should covenant with the Lord by the grace of God keep us from that. Keep us going. Keep us moving in the right direction. Continuing in the things of God. Now, one of the secrets, of course, to continuing in our walk with Jesus Christ is to continue in the Word. And the devil will fight that. Oh, how he will fight that. Let me ask you men, just the men. Now, the ladies, you can review your verses or something here just for a second. But let me just ask the men. Do any of you remember your last fight? I mean, when you squared off with somebody and went at it, just the two of you, toe to toe, you just began to pound each other. I remember mine. To put your minds at ease, it was before I became a Christian. But anyhow, we had this fight. And I was flattened. Oh, I was flattened. He hit me, and my eyes swole up, and it cut this part of my lip here, and I was bleeding, and I turned purple and green, and it was an awful mess. And I was on the ground, and I actually saw stars. They talk about seeing. I actually did. Boop, 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 boop. I'm lying there, and whew, it was a terrible mess, terrible thing. And even today, when I think about that, and I remember that guy's name, and I think I could take him today, but anyhow. But then I didn't, and he really did lay it on me. It was a bad situation. I can still feel that pain and see myself lying there and the humiliation of it and the whole thing. Well, nobody likes to remember the day they were beaten up, that they were really whipped. Now, the devil has a strong memory and a long memory. And he remembers the day that he and Jesus were out there all by themselves in a place called the wilderness on the Mount of Temptation. And he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times Jesus Christ countered with the Word of God. And he was an absolute defeat. The devil was totally defeated, and he went away and left him in absolute total defeat. And he remembers that. And when he sees you and me begin to really get serious about writing the Word of God upon the table of the heart, or as the Chinese Bible says, chiseling the Word of God upon the tablet of the heart, when he sees us begin to memorize it or study it or really begin to dig into it, he will fight that. Oh, he will fight that. He will do everything he can think of to do to stop you from that. But see, we have him outnumbered. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord. And he cannot cope with that. And he cannot stop us. And we can continue in the Word. and thus continue to follow the Lord and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some of you, you've probably finished the topical memory system. You've probably done the design for discipleship Bible studies. You've maybe been through the Scriptural Home Seminar. You may have done, maybe one or two of the new studies we've got out. Maybe the Jesus studies, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, I've just about done it all. You know, I'm just about there now. I can sort of ease up and there's probably not much more in there for me, you know. There was a man named A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson lived in the last generation. Great man of God. One of the most noted Hebrew scholars studying the Hebrew language and the Greek language. And he spent every morning from 4 a.m. until 8 a.m. every morning reading the Bible for 50 years. For 50 years, from 4 a.m. until 8 a.m., he read his Bible in the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. And then on his deathbed, he's lying here now on his deathbed, so they came to him and said, you know, Brother Pearson, do you have any last words for us? And he looked over at his Bible. He says, well, yes. Concerning that book, I am just beginning to scratch the surface. So you may have finished the DFDs, you may have finished the TMS. Hang in, you know, keep going, because there's so much. This great mind, the great treasures that are in there, this great banquet feast, so much food left for the soul, so many treasures yet to discover. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what does it take? What does it take to continue then in the word and continue to grow? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. Here the psalmist says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 8. I will keep thy statutes, O Lord, forsake me not utterly. Two things here. Learn them and keep them. And as some of you know, when I do study, I like to write in the margin. I put down here on the margin, to learn the commandments of God and not keep them is to learn them in vain. Why is that? Because God reveals new light to us as we obey the light that He's given us. We cannot expect to grow and to continue if He shows us something and we say, well, I don't think I like that part. Set it aside and say, I think I'll go for something new or different. You cannot do that. You must take what God gives you and make personal application of that and obey the command or whatever it is that God shows us, and then He takes us the step further. And quite often, that is the reason why people do not continue to grow. Is because the factor of obedience is not there. When I have learned thy righteous judgments, he talks about, and then he says, I will keep them. So to learn the word of God and to not keep it is to learn it in vain. Because the only thing that knowledge can do for you is to puff you up. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Or as the King James says so beautifully, puffeth up. It puffeth up. I love that. Here's a person going along who's been puffed up. That's right. The Bible puffeth him up. Now, what does God do with the proud? God what? Resists the proud. How can a person keep going and moving ahead and growing if God is resisting him? That's formidable opposition. So you're not going to keep going if all you're doing is kind of getting puffed up. because God will resist you. He resists the proud, but gives grace to what? The humble. Isn't that beautiful? He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the person who approaches the Word of God, submits himself to the Word of God, finds what the Bible teaches and then does it, that person can keep going higher and higher, deeper and deeper for the rest of his life. All of his days. See, that's the promise of the Bible. There is no stopping point in our growth in Jesus Christ. Okay, how do we learn the Word? Well, very briefly, I have jotted down here, one of the best ways that I know is to hear it preached. Hear it preached. Hear it expounded by men of God. And I know in my own situation, my wife and I, we go to early church. We get up and go to early church because I just love to hear our pastor expound the Word of God. It's an early church, and we get there, 10 minutes early before it starts just to make sure we get a good seat, we can be there, because it's such a blessing to hear the Word of God expounded. Faith comes by hearing the Word. It's a great way to have our faith grow. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's the manner of some is. Apparently, there were some back there then who were kind of neglecting this. And so the writer says, no, we must not do that. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is. So he says, we must hear the Word. And there's a great, in fact, that'd make an interesting Bible study time. Look up the word hear. And see all that the Bible says about hearing God's Word. Oh, earth, 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 hear the Word of the Lord. Secondly, I have jotted down, of course, we should read it. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, we're given an interesting insight into God's evaluation of His own Word. Here it talks about the king. This, by the way, is a great passage to study on leadership, both from the standpoint of secular and religious leadership. 17 in the first part of 18. But in verse 17, or verse 18, it talks about the king, and it shall be when he shall sit upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Imagine that. God says, now when the king comes to the throne, when one of your king comes to the throne, the first thing I want him to do is sit down and write his own Bible. Can you imagine that? How would you like to have a situation in the world today when you led someone to Christ, the first assignment you gave him was, okay, now sit down and write your own Bible. Here's a copy, sit down and copy it. Every word. So he sits there, and he starts to write. That's what the king had to do. Had to write his own Bible. And then verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Why? That his heart not be lifted up, and he becomes puffed up with pride. The Old and New Testament mesh so beautifully at this point. Hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, and obey it, and do it. Now, two ways that I have found that's helped me in reading the Word, one is found in Luke 19, just the last couple of verses. Verses 47 and 48. For your notes, Luke 19, verses 47 and 48, talking about Jesus Christ. He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. Why? For all the people were very attentive to hear him. They hanged on his words, one of the newer translations says. They were very attentive to hear him. I was talking to a gentleman outside the porch. I was had a dinner lined up tonight, and so I couldn't stay and talk, but we were talking about the Marine Corps. He'd been in the Marine Corps, and I'd been in the Marine Corps. We were just chatting about it just briefly. And this comes out of my Marine background. It says here, all the people were very attentive to hearing. Now, I don't want to sort of do violence to your own spirit, but let me make a suggestion. When you read your Bible, call yourself to attention. Say to yourself, all right, Mike, attention. Because God is about ready to speak. Now, you would never see a platoon of Marines standing around, you know, the commanding officers talking to them. You'd never see a gang of Marines sitting down with their feet propped up in kind of a half stupor, yawning, listening to what the, you know, they are at attention. They are riveted on what he is saying. He is giving out the hot information. We'd better get it. That's the picture here. All the people were hanging on his words. They were riveted to him. They were very attentive. So the next time you read your Bible, tell yourself, okay, the multi-starred general in the sky is about to speak. Talk about a two-star general, three-star, billions of stars. And he's about ready to speak. Now we'd better listen. So just quietly, you know, you didn't even blow a trumpet or anything or a bugle, but just call yourself to attention. Say, okay, let's pay attention here. The second one is found in Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, 5. Attentive, and then expectantly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Read your Bible expectantly, as if you really expected God to speak to you. My daughter Becky, she was the lively one. When she was growing up, she was full of energy. And we put up a Christmas tree at Christmas time. We put some gifts under for the kids. Now she learned, this was before she could read or even read her own name, but she learned what the letter B looked like. And whenever she saw that, she knew that referred to Becky. That was hers. So she'd paw underneath that tree, you know, look around. She'd find one with B on it. Bah! You know, she'd look at it. She'd shake it, you know, she'd listen to it, try to, you know, practically just, you know, mutilate the thing, destroy it before it ever got the thing open. She was so eager to get into that present. She could hardly wait. And then, you know, Christmas Eve would come and she'd just be all ready to go. You know, like a runner on the block, she'd be there. And then all of a sudden it would be time and she would plunge into there and open that little gift, whatever it was we were able to get her. And oh, the expectation of that child. Ask God to give you that same spirit of expectation as you open the Bible. Attentive expectation. Reading the Word. Well, of course, study, Bible study, is a vital part of getting into the Word of God. And there's a big difference, by the way, between Bible reading and Bible study, as most of you know. Those of you who are at university, if you study your textbook, you're liable to get a pretty good grade. If you simply breeze through it and read it, you may not do as well. See, study takes you down in depth. It puts you down below the surface. We must do both, because Bible reading gives you that overall view. Bible study takes you down into depth. The study of the Word of God. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And the writer calls that a noble practice. It's a noble practice to study your Bible daily. Searching the Scriptures daily. Now, let me just give you two or three basic principles of Bible study. The first is, study the Bible, not books about the Bible. There's nothing wrong in reading books about the Bible. If one of the great men of God who has written, say, a commentary on the book of Romans or something on the book of Romans, if some great man of God were to walk in the room and ask you to sit down, how'd you like to sit down and have a little chat about the book of Romans? You'd do it, of course. Let's go out and sit under a tree and I'll share with you some of the study I've done in Romans. You would do that. Well, that's what's in those books, and that's fine. But it's not the Bible. And Bible study must be Bible study, the study of the Word of God itself. The second thing I have jotted down, you should be consistent in it and systematic, and there's a difference. Consistency means this week, the following week, the following week, the following week. Systematic means you've got some kind of an approach that puts you into the Word, that gets you into the Word of God itself. And we've developed various kinds of Bible studies. We have one, the Search the Scriptures method, whereby you approach it from this angle and that angle. What does it say to me? What does it say that I do not understand? What is the point of this passage? And so on. Four different approaches in there. It's like going into Minneapolis. I talked to someone here from Minneapolis. It's like going into Minneapolis. You can go into Minneapolis on the river. You can ride into Minneapolis on a boat, go up the river. You can fly into Minneapolis. If you come in by river, you get a one view of the city. If you come in by an airplane, you circle around, you get another view of the city. If you come in by train, you get another view of the city. Backs of buildings and rusted out beer cans lying there. You come in by train, that's what you see down by the railroad tracks. If you come in by train, you can drive by, past some of those parks, you get another view. That's one of the advantages of having some kind of a system that puts you into the study like the Search of the Scriptures does. What does it say to me? What does it say I don't understand? What are the parallel passages? What does it say in other portions of the Word? And so on. You see, you approach it on different roads. But nevertheless, have some system whereby you can get into the Word. Consistent and then systematic. The next thing is write it down. Put down your findings on paper. Have some means of recording your study. Dawson Trotman used to tell us that thoughts disentangle themselves passing over the lips or through the pencil tips. You're looking at something there, you begin to write, and things begin to clear up. If you can put it on paper, it becomes clear. And then, of course, application. Personal application. What does it say to me? Where am I falling short? What am I going to do about it? Give a specific example. What am I going to do about it? What does it say to me? Remember, one of the first chapters I did on the Search the Scriptures method was in Colossians 3. Now therefore, put off also all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to the other, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed knowledge after the image created him, and so on. And I thought, okay, the Bible says, now therefore, put off also all these: anger. Now in those days, I had a very short fuse. I mean, I could fly off the handle at a minute's notice. Some little thing happened, bang. And to sort of get it out of my system, I had a method of going up and hitting a door. That was the thing I would do. Just haul off and bam, you know. And my wife would give me a beautiful diamond ring and set in onyx. And one day I got mad and bam, and the ring broke, and and my hand was all bloody, and I just, my short fuse. Now I'm studying the Bible. It says put off anger. Oh wow, put off anger. Where am I falling short? It's obvious where I'm falling short. Every time I turn around, I'm falling short. Well, give a specific example. Well, like the time I'm driving downtown, and this idiot makes this left-hand turn right in front of me, and almost took my fender, and I rolled down the window and stuck my fist out and gave him my testimony. That would be, when I fell short, right? A specific example. And then, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? And this takes the Word of God, you see, out of that ethereal place out here and brings it down to where I am living. Application. Well, there's another thing. We must memorize it. Because one of the means of intake of the Word of God is to memorize it. We can hear it preached. We get a good grasp on the Word by hearing it. We can get a grasp on the Word. We can hear it and read it. We can get a grasp on the Word. We can hear it, read it, and study it. We can get a grasp on the Word. But if we hear it, read it, study it, and memorize it, then you got a good grasp. And that's the kind of a grasp God wants us to have. Well, I know what happens when someone mentions Scripture memory. Well, I can't memorize. I'm not a good memorizer. Yeah, I know. What comes to your mind if I say, I pledge allegiance to the... Isn't that interesting? Let's try this one. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How about that? Ba, ba, black. What's going on here? Everybody knows that. The whole room knows those things. So we can all memorize. We got that established, okay? Now we got that out of the way. We know we can all memorize. But how was it you learned those? Well, you know, you're a little child. And you had some maternal grandmother who would hold you, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. You know. Over and over and over. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. For you couldn't forget that, you know, if you were paid to. Because you overlearned it. You overlearned it. It got in there and it went over and over and over. We moved to a new place. They gave me a new telephone number. I had to write it down. I'd try to call home. What's my telephone? I don't know, you know. And I'd take it out and I'd look at it. Carried it in my billfold for the longest time. Couldn't remember my new telephone number. Now I go up to the telephone, you know, and call it. They changed the telephone number here at the Glen a while back. I was totally lost. 634-2861. That had been there for years. Now it's not there anymore. What am I going to do? Now I had to carry around a piece of paper. Told me how to call Glen Airy. But once you dial it over and over and over, pretty soon you learn it. Most men in this room could tell us your shirt size. 15 and a half, 33, or whatever. See, you can memorize. That's not an issue. That is not even an issue. The issue is, will you do it? As related to the Bible. That's the issue. That's the only issue. And there are a number of things in there, you know, that you need to do, of course. You need to know the context of it so you don't take it out of context. You need to know the meaning of the words in the verse. He is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, what does that mean? What does the word propitiation mean? So you need to know the words in the verse and then know the meaning of the verse itself. And if you do that, you can become a great scripture memorizer. But that's one of the means of intake. Means of continuing in the word. And then, of course, meditate. Meditate on what you get. You go to church on Sunday morning, you hear the pastor speak, talk about it. We've made a practice for years that when we go home from Sunday school and church, when we get into the car, everybody turns, everybody says, okay, what was your Sunday school lesson? So we review it with each other. Then, okay, what's the main thing you got out of the pastor's sermon? And we talk about that. And we just do that. It's a common thing. We've done it for years and years. To think about what he talked about. And then what might be an application from that. The meditation on the Word of God. And the word meditate, by the way, simply means going down, thinking through, getting the meaning out of it. To what end? Why do all this? Well, there's a great passage in Psalm 119, verses 19 and 30. Psalm 119, verses 19 and 30. 19, the psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. And it's almost as if this psalmist looked upon that book as kind of his road map. He recognized the fact that he was a stranger in the earth. So he looked upon his own life. He looked upon the fact that he was a stranger in this world. And he said, now to find my guidance in life, I lay this book out before me as my guide. And that's what we need. We need some kind of a road map for life. Did you know that driving from Los Angeles to New York City, one wrong turn, and you can miss the entire state of New York? One wrong turn. You're going along out here in Idaho somewhere. You get on the wrong highway heading, you know, you wind up in Massachusetts somewhere, down in Florida. Imagine how many roads you're going to be on spiritually and how many junctures and whys in the roads you're going to come to, the kind of guidance we need in life. Where are we going to get that? Well, it's abundantly evident that God has given us His Word for our guidance. The Spirit of God takes us to the Word of God, and He guides us through His Word. The guidance that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. With this verse I quit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now follow this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What do we believe? We believe what the Bible says for doctrine. For reproof. The Bible tells me what to forsake or stop doing. For correction. The Bible tells me what to improve or do better. For instruction in righteousness, the Bible tells me what I must learn or begin doing. Three out of the four reasons listed on why God has given us His Word has to do with doing something about it. Stop doing, do better, or begin doing. And by the way, it says all Scripture. Not just your favorite portions. Not just that little section of those you really enjoy, you know. The 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes. These are great. And I encourage you to read them all. But all Scripture. One of these days we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to be in heaven together. Old Habakkuk's going to come up. You walk up to the, "Hi, I'm Habakkuk." You say, "Hi, I'm Jake." "Hey, Jake, glad you made it." "Boy, me too, you know." So you're there talking to Habakkuk. He says, "How'd you like my book?" Your book? "Yeah. Your book, yeah." "What'd you say your name was?" "Habakkuk." "I don't think I read your book." "You didn't read my book?" "I don't think so." Is that right? "Hey, Zephaniah, come over here." So now you got two of them on your hands for the next, you know, million years. Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And there's no way that you're going to enjoy heaven doing that. You know, every time you see me, you know, you duck under the... Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Malachi. Great, great truths tucked away back into some of those obscure portions of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the newer translations says, "The Word of God is given to us that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, perfectly equipped, completely furnished for everything that he needs." That's true. It's all in there. What you and I must do is continue in that day by day and ask God to make us a Philip who started out well and who ended well and was still going strong 20 years later. See, some of you here are from Evergreen. You're young, you're just getting started. Great. Wouldn't it be great, a 20-year reunion? When you all come back from wherever God sends you to the mission field, or you go off someplace, you know, and you come back and here you are, 20 years later, everybody going strong. That's something to pray about. That's something to pray about. This gang from the high school, 20-year reunion. You come back in from the jungles of someplace, you know, and you've been out there in Borneo serving the Lord, and you come back with all these mosquito bites all over you. 20-year reunion, huh? Isn't that what we need? Isn't that it? See, that's the point of the whole thing, continuing in what God has given us. Well, I think if Jesus were here tonight, He'd tell us the same thing He told these people years ago. "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Lord, we want to pause and just thank You for the fact that we know that You've given us this Word for our good, for our blessing. And we pray that You'll make us faithful in the study, the memory, most of all, the application of the Word of God to our lives. Lord, help us to learn thy word and keep it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.